Well, happy Sabbath again, everyone. Good to see everyone. This morning, I decided to share something, a message entitled The Misunderstood Commandment. Now, this is something that I've actually been thinking about over the years, but I just recently read an article in Ministry Magazine that kind of learned some additional insights, so I kind of wanted to share that with you today. And it's entitled The Misunderstood Commandment, based on the Ten Commandments. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as always, I do not want to ever share my own words. I pray that, Lord, that you will grant me the words to speak, that the message that is going to be shared would not be my own, and that the basically what is being shared, Lord, this is your church, your people. So we just ask that you would bless them as you see fit. Would you please do that which most glorifies you? And Father, to that end, once again, we're going to ask for the best gift of all, the Holy Spirit, and that you will help us prepare us and help us to receive that awesome gift. Lord, please bless us now as we go forward in your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So Exodus 20, verse 7, today's key word, and William over there always reminds me because I keep forgetting. Today's key word, it's two words, God's name. God's name. Let's see if we can get that. Yep. Key words, God's name. Now, you might be a little surprised to hear me say that it's not the fourth commandment, but the third commandment that is the most misunderstood commandment of them all. Now, if you want to make an argument that the fourth commandment is the most misunderstood, I can see a perspective, right? And I think you can make a case for that. However, the fourth commandment is interesting in that the Sabbath commandment is the most specific out of all 10 of the commandments. We are given more information about the fourth commandment than any of the other 9, right? One of the shortest being is that thou shalt not lie, right? And the Sabbath commandment, it is specific in that it identifies the Sabbath day as the seventh day, that it is holy, and that we, as in your family, you and your family, your household, are to rest from your labors, and that we are not to work. And I think especially as Seventh-day Adventists, we have a deeper understanding of the fourth commandment, of the Sabbath. But I would argue that it is the third commandment that is the most misunderstood of them all, because we often just read it at a surface level, but there's much more to it than just what we read on the surface. Exodus 27 says this: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord would not hold them guiltless who takes his name in vain." Did you know, for centuries, the ancient Jews never said the name of God. It was to the point that they kind of forgot how to say it. But the best scholarly educated guess we can have is his name is Yahweh. But for centuries, they did not say his name. And instead, when they read scriptures out loud, when they came across the word Yahweh, the name of God, instead of saying it, they would replace it with a more generic word, Adonai, which means my Lord, right? It doesn't specifically refer to anyone. It could be referred to God, but it's generically my Lord. And so for centuries, that went on, and eventually they kind of forgot how to pronounce it, and they can kind of make it a best educated guess, and they believe it's more like Yahweh. But that in itself is a scholarly guess. But how about most Christians? How do we most commonly apply the third commandment? When we say, "You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain," the most common way we apply that and interpret that is that, hey, don't use God's name carelessly. Don't say, "Oh my blank," right? Or take the name of Jesus as an expression of shock and surprise, and I've actually done that myself in the past, and but you know what I'm talking about, right? We seem to casually use the name of Jesus or the name of God in our language, and it could be, not it could be, it is a it is true that the name of God should never be spoken carelessly or lightly, and it is a legitimate application of the verse that we're not we're not supposed to take his names lightly. But the primary interpretation, the primary meaning of this commandment is so much more than that. It's not just about not saying his name improperly or casually using it in the wrong context. It's much deeper than that. And if we dig a little deeper, we're going to see that it's not necessarily about just saying it improperly. So, what does it mean to not take the Lord's name in vain? And I think that confusion actually comes from the word vain, right? Do not take the Lord's name in vain. And what does that word ultimately mean in the Hebrew? And there's that word, shav. And literally it means falsely or to lie or lying. And it can also mean vain or vanity. So the primary meaning of that word is actually to lie or to state it falsely. And so we see a couple uses of that verb shav in Deuteronomy 5:20. Those of you who know the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses actually repeated the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy, and he had a slight different twist to it as he rehashed the Ten Commandments. And in it, it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." That word false is the word shav, which is actually in the third commandment, right? We just saw. Let's see if I can bring it back. "You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain." That word vain is shav. So it can literally be read, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God falsely. Okay, here's another example. In Exodus 23:1, similar uses. The word shav is that you shall not circulate a false report, a shav report. And so the primary meaning of that word is to bear false witness, not false witness, to lie or to make something false. Now, why did God say, So, the primary meaning of the word shav is to lie. And so if we apply this to the third commandment, most literally, it would say something like this. Do not lie about the name of God. Do not lie about the name of God. Now, how in the world do you lie about the name of God? His names are already written in scriptures, right? How can we be in danger about lying about the name of God? It's a strange expression. How do we lie about the name of God? It has nothing to do with making up a name of God, but rather the name, what the name ultimately represents. Exodus 33:12 says this. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." So, God says, hey, I know you by name. And that's kind of if you just take it the most casual interpretation of that, it means, oh, hey, God knows my name. I'm Steve. She's Valerie. That's Quan. But it means more than that, doesn't it? When the Bible says, I know you by name, it means that I know you personally. I know your weaknesses. I know your strengths. I know your character. I know the details of your life. That expression, I know you by name, means much more. It just means that God knows us intimately. Acts 21:13 says this. And Paul answered, "For I am not ready to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Did Paul mean that he would literally die for a simple name, right? It did not. what he was dying for, or more correctly, who he was dying for, the person of Jesus, right? The name which represented Jesus, that's who he was dying for, the person of Jesus, and not necessarily the name Jesus. The name represented the person of Jesus. Acts 2:21 says this, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So when Peter in his sermon quoted, he's quoting here the prophet Joel, and what he was saying is that the person of Jesus saves, right? Not necessarily that you speak the name, but it's a person that is represented by that name. I don't want to overkill it, but you get the idea. Now, I remember in seventh grade, it was so distinct that I still remember it today. I was in Spanish class, and in the middle of the first semester, there was a new kid that was introduced to the class. And I forget where he had come from. And then they introduced him as Jesus. I was like, that's a pretty interesting name. And so a couple weeks later, I just happened to actually have Jesus's paper in front of me. I think they had passed up the paper to the front and I collected it. I don't remember. But I remember looking at the spelling of his name, and it was J-E-S-U-S. I'm like, Jesus? Like, I have never met a person named Jesus before. It kind of shocked me, and more so because Jesus, or Jesus here, was probably like the worst kid in the class. He was far from representing anything of Jesus, and that made me quite surprised, right? Here's a boy named Jesus, and he was a terrible kid. And I hope he grew up to be, you know, like, not what he was, but I don't know anything about his life. But I do remember that he was not a good kid. Like, he was a problem child. His name was Jesus. So it's not so much the name that is important, but the person behind the name that's important, right? You can be called Jesus. Hey, and if you want to have the audacity to name your child Jehovah, I don't think I would do that. But you know, it's not about the person, but it's ultimately about the name, who the name represents, right? Scriptures also says, and I won't read it, but basically, the name of Jesus is above every name, and the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow because of the person that name represents, not because of a name, right? It's about who he is, and not necessarily his name. Exodus 34, 5 and 6. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. As the Lord passed before him, let me start with this. Scripture says that when God descended, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And immediately following that, there's something interesting that happens. As the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, he said, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness, and the truth. These are character traits of God. This, we are describing the character of God. So when God wanted to reveal himself, he says, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. You know what he actually proclaims? He proclaims his own character, right? So there is a direct connection between the name of God and his character. And that is a very important connection that we see throughout scriptures. So God proclaimed his name, and then immediately following, proclaimed that he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. In other words, his name represented God, but more specifically, his name represented his character, who he is. In fact, we see many different names for God in scriptures, many, many, many different names. Why is that? I'm sure there's multiple reasons, but one of those reasons is that each name, it describes a particular character trait, a particular aspect of God. So we learn something about God just by studying his name. Romans 2:24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, let me see if I have, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now, Paul says, hey, you guys are blaspheming the name of God, right? And he makes this rebuke. And so, if we were to look at why did Paul ultimately say that they were blaspheming the name of God, and if we go back two verses, this is what it says. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And it's kind of a rhetorical question. He's actually making an accusation. He said, you teach that you do not steal, but yet you yourself steal. And he says, you teach that you do not commit adultery, yet you commit adultery. You teach that basically to hate idols, but you yourself rob temples. So he says, you teach this stuff, yet you yourself are guilty of the very thing in which you teach. So why does Paul say that these Jews were blaspheming the name of God? Because they professed to be followers of God. They took on his name. They said that they represent God, but they lived in hypocrisy. And Paul rebukes them for that. He said, you are blaspheming the name of God because you teach one thing and you do another. You are living in hypocrisy. And that brings us back to our original question. The original question was this. Taking the name of God in vain literally means do not lie about the name of God. But then the question is, how do we lie about the name of God? Why is it a danger for us? Why is it a commandment that teaches us do not lie about the name of God? And we learn that God's name represents his character. And so the third commandment is not just about not saying God's name inappropriately. It's more importantly, it's about wrongly misrepresenting his character. When we profess to be Christians, like it or not, we take on the name of God. And when we tell others, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus, I am a Seventh-day Adventist, we are representing Jesus to that person who does not know Jesus. We represent God and we represent his character. We are ambassadors in his service. And as in scriptures, when a servant was sent on behalf of the master, the servant represented the master. And similarly, as God sends us, we, as his servants, we represent him. But when our life choices and when the defects of our characters contradicts who God is, it is this very thing that the third commandment addresses, that we lie about our character, who he truly is, in the sense that we lie based on our life choices. We lie because our characters do not reflect God as we should. We lie about the name of God in the sense that we carry on his name, but we live hypocritically. We represent him wrongly. Our words, our actions, our characters lie about who God is. And this is the hypocrisy that Paul was speaking of in Romans 2. But I would not dare end the sermon here, because there it would leave us kind of like hopeless, right? It would like, what do we do? But that's the beauty of scriptures. Not only does it present a problem, it always presents a solution. And so there is hope. We see examples of scriptures, how individuals who have been changed, how they had defects in their characters. Very defective servants of God, but they were changed by beholding God. Moses, in the beginning in Egypt, arrogant, self-reliant, and who knows what else comes with that. But by beholding God in Midian, as a shepherd, he too became changed. Saul, before he became Paul, he was a persecuting Christian. He was zealous for the Lord, thinking that he's doing the Lord's work. But when he met Jesus, he was changed. And to represent that change in life, God changes his name from Saul to Paul. Paul became one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known because he had embraced Jesus, he had beheld Jesus in his life, and by beholding, he had become changed. The disciple John, anyone know his nickname before they met Jesus? The sons of thunder. They had some serious anger issues, right? Short-temperedness. But after beholding Christ in their lives, John became the beloved. He had become changed by beholding Christ. Peter, he was impulsive, proud, and probably a whole bunch of other things. But he too became a pillar of the church. By beholding Christ, he was changed. And we too, by beholding, we too become changed. There's evidence in scriptures that God is able to change the most hardened hearts, the hardened, most hardened individual. He is able to change if we behold him. And it's only as we abide in the presence of God that we can ever hope to be changed. There's no true change without the presence of God in our lives. Are you beholding Christ today in prayer? And I'm not talking about just a casual, hey, Lord, thank you for the food. Or, Lord, as I drive, like, please protect me. Now, those are important. But we need a serious wrestling with God where we devote some serious time, where we devote all of us in prayer. Not just casual prayer, but a serious wrestling with God in prayer. By beholding Christ in prayer, we become changed. And by beholding Jesus in worship, and yes, there are different ways we can worship, but I mean dedicating, like I mean just giving yourself to God in worship. And by beholding, we become changed. By beholding in Bible studies and devotions, we become changed. And even by beholding Christ in acts of service, we become changed. I think this is the area where we often kind of want to skip out on that, right? But some of the greatest blessings that we can receive is through acts of service. God has placed us in this world not just to be blessed, and I would say that's a secondary thing. God has placed us in this world to be a blessing. And when we are blessing to others, God, they're the blessing that we are blessed in return. But God, we should not ultimately seek to be blessed, but we should seek to be a blessing to God and to others. And it's by beholding Christ in the acts of service that we are changed. Without beholding Christ, we can never be changed. As we fast forward, I'm going to conclude with this. As we fast forward into the future, we see a glimpse of God's people in heaven. Revelation 22. And this will be our last verse. And there shall be no more curse. This is in heaven. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, some people may be thinking, hey, when I get to heaven, God's going to tattoo my name? Well, I mean, come on, I don't want a tattoo on my name. Or maybe he takes a big stamp and like just inks it, right? No, this is a symbolic language where God's speaking of something that we receive that is symbolically represented as his name being upon our foreheads. God's people in heaven have something written, symbolically written on their foreheads, not literally. It is this name, and it is on each and every single individual of God's people. It's symbolic. And since the name of God represents what? Character. If his name is on our forehead, it means God's people have their character. Which shows us that it is possible that if God is working in us, if we are beholding Christ, that we are able to be transformed into the character of Christ. It means that each person in heaven have embraced Jesus fully in their lives. And they have been transformed into the image and character of Jesus. And they have overcome this hypocrisy that Paul was speaking of. This taking God's name in vain, falsely misrepresenting his name. By beholding, we too can overcome and be changed and become the true ambassadors of Christ that he calls us to be. That's my prayer for today, that each one of us will be changed, that we will choose to behold Christ in our lives so that we can be true, his true representatives, that we can truly represent his name and truly be his ambassadors for him. God bless you guys.